Well, do keep that passage open, either in your Bible or on your service sheet. And our theme today is church growth. Our Bible passage is all about church growth. Verse 21, do you see that? A great number of people come to the Lord. Verse 24, a great number of people are brought to the Lord. Verse 26, Barnabas and Saul taught great numbers of people. That repeated phrase, we are at a church where the time when the church is growing. The language of today, it's an awakening, it's a revival. God is at work in the city of Antioch. And God has been doing that throughout history. We can think of periods of time, can't we, when God has done something in the life of the church. And people think of the 1730s or 40s when Whitfield and Wesley, they left the church building, so to speak, went out to the people, spoke about Jesus. And thousands turned in repentance and faith. Or maybe the East African revival of the 1930s or 40s. But possibly the one most recently has been what's been happening in Iran. I have a copy of Operation World. I don't know how many of you have heard of it. It's a book that essentially has been put together by Christians explaining the state of the church in every country throughout the world. And in it there's some prayer points. So this was published in 2012. 384,000, it sort of says, is this sort of guess, the number of Christians in Iran. For those of us who are there at Revive, the latest estimate is that there's 2 to 3 million. 384,000 to 2 to 3 million in 5 years. That is extraordinary growth. See, God is still at work in his world today, and what we see in Acts 11, we still see going on around the world. And I want to say that beginning because sometimes, particularly in this country, it can just all feel a bit gloomy, can't it? Every other news report is the church is one generation away from extinction. People are turning away from Jesus. And yet, we read, don't we, hear of a church that's growing. And we trust and believe that God could do the same in our day. That God could grow the church here in North London. So as we come to Acts 11, I hope it's an encouragement for us. We're going to learn some lessons from observing what happened there, and we'll see how that might apply to us here in Muswell Hill. But to help us understand how this passage works, it's important to see it in the context of how it fits in Acts. So I want to spend a few minutes doing that, and then we'll look at some things that we can learn. So firstly, it's just worth reminding yourself, what is the book of Acts all about? Now, if you've been coming for a few weeks, you'll know it's about the church. It began in Jerusalem. Jesus, before he ascends up into heaven, says to his disciples, to the 12 of them, you will be my witnesses. And you'll start here in Jerusalem, and then you'll go to Judea, and then you'll go to Samaria, and then you're going to go to the ends of the earth. And he says, I'm going to give you the power to do that. And of course, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And they give that famous first sermon Peter does, and people from all the nations gathered for that festival turn in repentance and faith. And as you read the book of Acts, you see the good news of Jesus moving out. But our little series, we sort of started, didn't we, when the good news of Jesus got stuck in Samaria. And the reason was it got stuck amongst Jews or people of Jewish background. And we've been seeing over these last few weeks, haven't we, how God, by his Holy Spirit, had to do a work in the church leaders of the time and the people to break out, to help them see that the good news of Jesus is for everybody. I remember we had Peter, who thought that people who were not Jewish were unclean. And so God gave him a vision. I helped him to see that all people are clean. And then God did a work in Cornelius, this Gentile, supposedly unclean Roman. And God did a work in him so he'd be ready to receive what the good news of the gospel when Peter came. And we saw that as Peter spoke, Cornelius and his whole household became Christians. The Holy Spirit came. And they were baptized. And then last week we saw how Peter went back to the church in Jerusalem, explained what had happened, and fantastically the church in Jerusalem saw that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. And then we pick up our passage here today. And it feels like with the church having realized that the good news of Jesus is for all people, God blesses that. And when we see this extraordinary growth. Philip talked a bit about this last week. It's interesting that God gives the mission, the strategy of going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and then God implements the strategy. It's the Holy Spirit working through people who are sometimes quite reticent to what God would want, who puts it into practice. And we see that again in this passage. So with that in mind, let's have a look at a few things. And the first thing I want to observe is that it's God who grows the church. So verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. And that was why a great number believed. And verse 23, when Barnabas arrives, he sees what the grace of God has done. See, the church grows because the Lord is with them. The church in Antioch, many became Christians, followers of Jesus, because God was at work. The Lord's hand was with them. And it's a reminder to all of us here, nobody becomes a Christian unless God does a work in their life. See, we were, so to speak, blind, walking away from God. And he comes and by his great love opens our eyes to see that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, for that punishment we deserve, so that we might be forgiven and therefore become followers of Jesus. And it's God's work that enables us to do that. So unless the Lord's hand is with us, nobody becomes a believer. That's the first thing, simple application I want to make for us today. If we want to see our church grow, if we want to see people become Christians in this part of North London, we need the Lord's hand to be with us. We need the grace of God to be at work. I'm conscious, for those of you here a few weeks ago when I was preaching on the end of Colossians, it felt like it was the same message. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for an open door for the message. And it feels like God is speaking to us again on this very same subject. If we want the church to grow, we're going to need to devote ourselves to prayer and ask for him to be at work. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking, we've got the summer ahead. Now, I don't know about you, summer routines in my life, prayer life sort of gets a bit disrupted. Somehow when the summer's on and everything's not quite as normal, I pray less. And if that's true for you, can I suggest a little challenge? Maybe this summer, should we think about how we can organise ourselves to pray more? Why don't we use our time of rest to pray and to ask the Lord to be at work among us next year, doing that work of grace in the lives of the people that we're meeting and speaking to. So let's not let our summer routines disrupt us, but let's make that disruption be a positive thing so that we might ask the Lord to do the same work he did in Antioch here in Muswell Hill. So the first thing is that God grows the church. Now the second thing I want to observe is that disciples speak to Jews and Greeks about Jesus. This is verses 19 to 21. Now, verse 19, it picks up with this note that the people have been scattered because a persecution had broken out when Stephen was killed. Now, if you've been reading Acts, you know, we're back in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, one of those early church leaders, has been killed by none other than Saul, looking on. But the church got stuck in Jerusalem, so he sends a persecution, God does, to throw the people out into the wider area. And we learn here they travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And as we do this, initially they only spread the word amongst Jews. We see through the fit of what's happened in Acts. But some of them, it seems, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and they begin to speak to Greeks also. Now, it's probably worth thinking, where is Antioch? I've got a little map coming up. Antioch is north of Jerusalem, up in what would be modern day Turkey. Now, it's worth being aware, Antioch is a serious city. It's the third biggest city in the Roman Empire at the time. This is a world city. So think equivalent of a Paris, a New York, or a London. It's that sort of city in world terms at the time. Anyway, that's where these men arrive from, and they start speaking to some of the locals from Greece, which of course was even further around the Mediterranean. And the result? Many hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and a great number believe. Now, a couple of things to observe. Firstly, this ministry of evangelism is done by the whole church. It's not just the church leaders engaging in it. Everybody's involved. The church gets scattered and people travel. And what do? They speak about Jesus. For God's plan is that all of us are to be involved in this plan of his, of being witnesses to Jesus. All of us are to make the most of every opportunity we have to speak about Christ. It's not just a work for some of us who have special calling, or for those of us who are staff. Second observation. I just want to note where all these people are from. So we've got men from Cyprus, which is an island in the middle of the Mediterranean, and Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is North Africa, think modern-day Libya. And they're going to Antioch, which is a city in Turkey, and they end up speaking to Greeks about Jesus. Now, this is cross-cultural ministry, is it not? People from North Africa and Cyprus going to Turkey and speaking to Greeks about Jesus. They're speaking to people who are of a different culture, a different country, and probably a different religion to them. And they're speaking about Jesus, and these people are turning in repentance and faith. It seems to me this commitment to speaking to all types of people is blessed by the Lord. And so the question comes for us. Will we be those who will be like these men from Cyprus and Cyrene? Will we cross cultural barriers here in London to speak about Jesus? Now, I'm conscious that is easier said than done. And I was reflecting on this for myself. And many of you know, we live over in Wood Green. Our children are in the local community school, which is full of people from all backgrounds and nations. But I was thinking about Hannah's and my daughter's class and the parents. And I thought, which are the parents I know well? And sadly, I think the answer is, they're the people most like me. So the parents I know best are generally, they're British. They're probably tertiary educated. And they speak English as a first language. I know probably mums and the dads. But interestingly, the second most spoken language in Hannah's class is Bulgarian. And I sat there and I thought, Tracy, my wife, knows some of the Bulgarian mums. I don't think I know any of the Bulgarian dads. And actually, that's because there's a real cultural barrier. Their English is generally a lot poorer. They're a lot harder to get to know. They're very different to me. But the challenge is, if we're going to be like these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, I need to think of ways of getting to know those guys so I can speak to them about Jesus. Just another comment on this. I think the longer you live in a place, also you end up with fewer and fewer people that you can get to know to speak about Jesus. And what's more, you end up with a network of people increasingly like yourself, either because they're Christians, because either they, if you know them through church, or they become Christians by God's grace, or they're people you've spoken to about Jesus, and they've either accepted it, or rejected it, or are no longer interested. So I think every so often in our lives, we need to have that moment where we think, do I need to get to know some new people? Do I need to get to know some people maybe different to myself? And this is the moment where you think, is it the time to take up a new hobby? Or is it the moment to think about volunteering and getting involved in something in the community just so you can get to know some new people? We've got lots of activities in the week which are an attempt for us corporately as a church to get to know people. So chat and play on a Tuesday morning has been fantastic, getting to know lots of people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And we're again looking for people to join that team. Or think about CAP. If we're to develop that, that will be an opportunity to get to know people from different backgrounds, because people in London are from lots of different cultures and backgrounds. So here we are. Can I sort of give us a little challenge? Do we need to get to know people who are different to ourselves, and people who maybe aren't like us in so many ways? And think about how we might do that. So second observation, the disciples speak to Jews and Greeks about Jesus. Observation number three. The disciples grow through the ministry of teaching. This is verses 22 through to 26. So verse 22, news of these great number of converts goes back up, so to speak, to church HQ, where it started up in Jerusalem. Now we know from the previous chapter, the church in Jerusalem now is fully on board for this mission to all people. And the wonderful thing is, they then send Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is described, verse 24, as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And again, if you've been reading Acts, you'll know that we've already met Barnabas. Now, he's originally known as Joseph, and he's a man who sold a field to fund the ministry of the gospel, for the life of the church. And his name, Barnabas, means son of encouragement. He's an encourager. What a wonderful thing. The church in Jerusalem hears about all these people becoming Christians in Antioch, so they send their encourager down to help them out. It's a great picture, isn't it, of how an established church can help and support a new one. Well, Barnabas, of course, it seems, is true to his name. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas' presence seems to encourage the believers, so much so that a great number of people come to the Lord again. And then it's noticed, having seen all these people become Christians, he then goes over, goes to Tarsus, gets Saul, the persecutor, who we've now seen has become a believer by the grace of God, and is following Jesus, and he gets him to come along. And they spend a whole year meeting with the church and teaching great numbers of people. See, once people have come to faith in Jesus Christ, they need to be taught. The ministry of teaching is critical for the growth of the church. And so again, the question needs to be asked, are we going to keep teaching central to our lives as a church? If we want to see people discipled to grow, we need to be committed to teaching the Bible. And maybe just a quick personal question for us. Are we coming to church wanting to be taught? Are we wanting to be changed? Are we wanting to hear God speak? Because that is what helps us grow as Christians. And then the verses end in there, this little section. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Pretty striking, all this way, we've heard lots of things about where everybody's from. Cyprus, Cyrene, they're Jews, they're Greeks. But then we get this little note, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This new church, full of Jews and Gentiles, their first identity is in Christ. And so they become Christians. Very wonderful picture. That first and foremost, when we turn in repentance and faith to Jesus, we become Christians, followers of Christ. So third observation, the disciples grow through the ministry of teaching. Final observation, the disciples sought to help other believers in need, verses 27 to 30. So while this teaching ministry is going on, some prophets also come down from Jerusalem. And one of them, Agabus, predicts that a severe famine would cover the entire Roman world. And then Luke gives a little clarification that this is during the reign of Claudius. Now, for those of you who like history, Claudius is 41 to 54 AD. And we know from the Jewish historian Josephus that there was a famine in AD 47. So I think that's probably the year we're in, 14 or so years after Jesus' death. Anyway, the prophecy comes. And what do the disciples do? It's very wonderful, isn't it? The disciples, verse 29, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. There's no compulsion here, but they see that there's going to be brothers and sisters in need who are even culturally different to them and think, I'm going to give to support them. And that's what they do. And they send their gift to the elders, to the church leadership by Barnabas and Saul. Now, the church in Jerusalem, we learn, is not only going to struggle with a famine, but also in chapter 12 is suffering with persecution. And the Bible calls us to help brothers and sisters who are going through hard times as we can. As I was reading this, it reminded me back in 2011. Do you remember the earthquake at Christchurch in New Zealand? Tracy and I were at a church in central London at the time, and one of their former curates had gone out to be a vicar in Christchurch. And when the news of this earthquake broke, it was just quite amazing, really. Lots of people just said, we want to give money. We want to send a gift over there to help them to be able to support those who've lost homes and lives in this earthquake. And so a collection was made, and several thousand pounds were raised to send out to the leaders there to use as they saw fit. Seems to be a very contemporary example of exactly what happened here in Antioch. And so therefore it seems to me that it's only right for us as a church to think, how can we support brothers and sisters, other churches who are in need? One organisation I'd love to recommend is Open Doors. They seek Christian charity, seeking to support persecuted Christians worldwide. I had a little scroll around their website this week. If you've got time, it is worth doing. It is incredibly humbling, actually, hearing the stories of people who are really struggling, who are being persecuted, who can't meet together. I was listening to one video of someone in Somalia, coming from a Muslim background, being abandoned by his family, but thanks to the generosity of other Christians around the world, was being supported through a very difficult time. But it is also incredibly encouraging to hear the faith of people who are keeping going, even under such pressure. So I think this is a matter we can be thinking about and praying about. And particularly at the moment, because we're about to give our sort of mission committee a bit of a reboot. Simon Upcott has kindly agreed to lead that. 10% of all that's given to Grace Church goes into a sort of mission fund. And then that is given out to our various mission partners. So please do be praying, particularly for partners like JP and Sue and Penny and the church at Fortitori in Bologna in Italy. Pray for people like Tom Parfitt as he's looking to plant a church. For people like Mark and Katie and the church over at St Cuthbert's reaching out over in East Haringey. All these churches have different needs. Some have financial needs. Others just need the encouragement of us. The church in Antioch needed encouragement. So the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas. The church in Jerusalem was struggling with famine. So the church in Antioch sent money. And then we want to be a church that seeks to support others in whatever ways we can as they need it. The mark of a mature church, it seems, is one that is outward focused, looking to care for brothers and sisters and help those in need. So where does this leave us? Well, we see the church in this extraordinary period of grace. We recognise that that is a work of the grace of God. If we want to see God grow our church, we need the Lord's hand to be with us. We also need to be committed, just like they were, to speaking to all types of people about Jesus. We need to be committing to a ministry of teaching the Bible and also being an outward-looking church that's looking to care for brothers and sisters in need. So why don't I close by praying that for us here at Grace Church. Dear Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for a reminder of how you grew the church in Antioch in those days. We ask that by your grace you might grow the church here in Muswell Hill too. Please help us to be a church that's committed to speaking to all types of people about Jesus. Please help us to remain committed to teaching the scriptures so that people might grow and mature in their faith. And please help us to be an outward-looking, generous church, seeking to support brothers and sisters in need. And we ask this so the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified through us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.